Now let's go to Matthew 16, 18. The subject is the church. The handout that we have just covered shows a bit of the history from the church in the wilderness to the time of Jesus Christ and some of the things that are fulfilled in us today that were lacking in the restoration temple. It's quite awesome to see how that takes place. In Matthew 16, 18, it's like the bedrock scripture with regard to the church. And I say unto you, Jesus doing the speaking, you art Peter, Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, little rock, and upon this rock, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who, we use the terminology, raised up the church. He selected 12 apostles. After his resurrection, he appeared to the apostles at various times. We know at least three times, and he further opened their eyes of understanding, as it says in Luke 24. Now I want to go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, somewhat a restatement of the commission that he gave the church after his resurrection in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, he you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So there was still somewhat of a gap in their understanding, even though he had taught them after his resurrection. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. In other words, you will take the record, the testimony, unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. And in Acts 2, we have the record of the Holy Spirit coming. In Acts 2:38, we have a summary of that which is required. There is one element. Peter did a summary. Another element here of how you become a member of the church. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, repentance, in the fullest sense, of course, involves turning from your sins. Christ didn't come to save us in our sins, but out of our sins. And repentance, to have our sins forgiven, we have to have faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sins. So, repent, exercise that faith in Christ, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the church consists of those who have the Holy Spirit. The church is a living organism. Only God and Jesus Christ can, quote, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and place you in the body of Christ. Man can baptize you in water, but man cannot give you the Holy Spirit. I tell every person before in counseling for baptism, I said, I'm going to ask you before I baptize you, have you repented of your sins? And I said, that is one time you do not want to lie. And then later I've see people, a lot of them, who will tell me, well, I got baptized so I could get married. I got baptized for this, that, or the other. I've never really proved it for myself. And it's like, and many of us, I don't know if the word us is the right referent word, but many people still believe that until you're baptized, you're not accountable. I'm here to tell you that you are. Once you know and you have been convicted, you are accountable. And just because a person hasn't been baptized doesn't necessarily mean that they are not accountable. And I referred to you in an earlier class meeting a paper that was written by the United Church of God, titled, Are Our Children Being Called? And the conclusion that that paper comes to in that study is, yes, they are. You're sanctified, you're set apart, you're being called. You have the opportunity to reach out and take of the tree of life. Now, as we just read from Acts 2:38, it is dependent upon repentance. But see, you can be convicted and accountable, as it were, and resist repentance and not be baptized and think, well, until I'm baptized, I'm okay. Well, there are a lot of people out there treading water like that, and they're playing with fire. Turn forward, please, once again to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and we'll see that it, through this act of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and God is the one who does that. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. And you've heard me talk about, we went into that yesterday, we're all joined together through the Spirit of God. So God raised up His church. He commissioned the church. And one of the great responsibilities of the church, of course, as we summarize it, we say it is to feed the lot of the flock and to prepare a people. So now I want to give some points of what the church will be doing at the end of the age. What will the church be doing at the end of the age? One, the church will be feeding the flock. Does this have the seal on it? United Church of God, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. Preparing a people has to do with feeding the flock. The church will be feeding the flock. Otherwise, the flock starves. The flock begins to drift away. The flock begins to quench the Holy Spirit. The flock begins to become apathetic. The flock begins to become lazy. The flock begins to go to sleep. And you could go on and on if you're not nourished. And we know that after certain days, even of physical fasting, you will die. There are people who have fasted themselves to death. So the church will be feeding the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. You know, Jesus Christ asked Peter three times in the last chapter of John, Peter, do you love me? And Peter would say, yes, Lord, you know I do. And Jesus would say, feed my lambs, and so on. Secondly, the church will be preaching the gospel. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the world as a witness. The church will be maintaining the correct title or name. I want us to turn to this, John 17, verse 11. The correct title or name. I think some of the various 200 scattered groups have been pressed to come up with a name in front of the Church of God. We have Universal, International, Living, United, I don't know what all. There are a lot of different Philadelphia, so on, to put in front of Church of God. And some just say Church of God. One calls himself Restoration Church of God. And there are many names, some just a lot of different names. But here in this prayer, John 17, 11, this is Christ's prayer before his being crucified. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. And we've talked a great deal about how you maintain that oneness. Now let's look to 1 Timothy 3:15, a scripture not emphasized all that much, but should be. Let's stop on the way to 1 Timothy to Romans, Romans 3, because we have two commissions, as it were, with regard to preservation of the truth. Here in Romans chapter 3, you're going to find that the oracles were committed unto the Jews. When Paul asked, what advantage has the Jew? Unto them were committed the oracles of God. But then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and we will see that the pillar and cornerstone of the truth now is the church. The church has that responsibility, those who have God's Spirit, to preserve that truth. Romans 3:1, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision, much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now we go to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, if I don't come immediately to you, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So you've been given that responsibility to preserve the truth. In several other places, the term the church of God is used. So the church will be maintaining the correct title or name. The next, the church will be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, once again, when we use the term church, we tend to think of a collective body, an organization that everybody is in kind of thing. And of course, there, like one guy, this is way before this separation that has come in recent years. Gave a sermon about, is the church organized? Well, then I gave a sermon, is the church disorganized? If you've got to have some kind of structure. God is set first, and you know that there is organizational structure that is given in the Bible with regard to the church. But on the other hand, you can't just say, okay, until the church teaches me this, you've got to get in there and dig yourself. The virgins, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, here comes the bridegroom knocking on the door, and when the bridegroom knocks on your door, are you going to call the home office and say, hey, the bridegroom's knocking on the door. What am I going to tell him?
Now, you've got your lamp, and regardless as to what anybody else is doing, are you keeping that lamp filled with oil, and is your lamp burning brightly? Some people go to sleep because they say, I'm not being fed, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not receiving that. And in a collective sense, there may be validity, but it usually has to do with the heart of the recipient. But that is no excuse. You can't go before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, they, whoever they are, they didn't do what they should have done. So here I'm standing with a lamp that has no oil.
I don't think that will be very acceptable. You know, there are even those, as Christ describes in Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and done great works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So you have to make sure that you are on the right track. The church will understand how character is created within us, that we are begotten by the Holy Spirit of God. We're to become new creations. And through the process of going through living the life, whatever God has in store for us, see, He is the master potter. We are the clay. And we are to say, mold me, make me after your way. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You can develop some very wonderful sermons, should be wonderful, understanding these verses here, Romans 5. In these three verses that I'm about to read and briefly comment on, you need at least an hour and 15-minute sermon to develop it, but I'm going to develop for you in 2 minutes. In Romans 5, 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also knowing. See, there's a purpose for what we go through. You remember the Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to those who love God that are called according to His purpose. Tribulation works patience. Now, patience is not just sitting on the sideline and feeling sorry for ourselves or whatever. Patience has to do with, if you're out of a job, pound the pavement and try to find a job. Patience has to do with understanding that if you remain faithful, God is going to deliver you. And patience, experience. Now, this word experience is often misapplied, misused. The Greek word here for experience is dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E, dokime. And it means proof, testing. So this patience works experience, proof, testing. In other words, patience, this tribulation works patience, and patience, proof, testing. So while you're waiting, you're being tested. And if you remain faithful in it, you're being tested, and also you are proving that you'll remain faithful. And we see that this proof testing works hope. How does it work hope? Because you keep the picture of the kingdom of God, that big picture, burning brightly in your mind. So you understand that the tribulation will result in a good product if you remain faithful. Tribulation works patience. Patience works dokime, proof testing, and proof and testing works hope. As you're being tested and proved, You keep your mind filled with hope, put on the helmet of salvation, which is hope, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And hope makes us not ashamed, because no matter what's happening, we understand the big picture of what lies in store. You know, I look at some of the things in my life that have happened, and I'm ashamed of it, especially in view of my relatives who are not believers. They could easily say, well, why did he go and give himself to that group? You know, they probably say cult or something like that. You know, if he just stayed here, or they might say all kinds of things. But if you really understand, you won't be ashamed of the stand that you take. Hope makes us not ashamed because we understand what the outcome is going to be, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, through which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. We call it the love chapter. This is one of the main themes that I've been emphasizing in my sermons in recent years. God is more interested in what you're becoming than most anything else. See, God is love. I believe we've said that a few times. We have just read that this hope eventually results in the Holy Spirit being shed in our hearts. We got the tribulation, we got the experience, we got the hope, and then we're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So all of these things are working toward that outcome, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now, this should speak to everybody in here and everybody everywhere, especially 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, better not butcher it, I'll read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, agape, love, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, Paul writes in one place that knowledge puffs up, charity edifies, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, God is love. If I'm not becoming as God is, I am nothing. You know, you can have all this knowledge. You can think that you understand every little nuance in the Scriptures. You think you may understand everything with regard to prophecy and have it down to the last day, and you know that Christ is going to come at 12:01 a.m., in the year of, I'll pick a year, 2031, how old you'll be, how many kids you'll have. But if you're not becoming as God is, if your lamp is not filled with oil, it profits you nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So, what are you doing with your life? God is more interested in what you're becoming than necessarily what you're doing with regard to job or many other things. If you're not becoming as He is, it profits you nothing. The church and each member of the body of Christ really needs to understand that. Over the years, we have had a lot of people
who have come into the church because of our preaching on prophecy, especially in the past. And they gain some kind of insight and knowledge that other people might not have, and they begin to think that that is the key. And to some people, that's more important than anything else.
Paul puts the priorities on, if you don't have this,
it's nothing. All the rest is in vain. So this should really have an impact on what we're doing.
The next one, what will the church be doing? The church will be loving each other as Christ gave commandment. How about that one? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Another one, what will the church be doing? The church will be keeping the commandments of God. John 15:10. Let's turn to John 15:10. There are many references here that we could give. Be keeping the commandments of God. We're turning to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as I said, there are many other references. What will the church be doing? The church will be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. The holy days help us to understand the plan of God. We're going to come back to that one in just a moment. We have a handout for that one. The church will understand prophecy sufficiently enough to warn the nations. Remember the Matthew 24:14, the gospel will be preached as a witness. Here's what I think is a very important one. One that is being neglected to a large degree. The church members will be administering God's righteous principles of marriage and family in their daily lives. The principles of child rearing, the holy, righteous ones, to a large degree are going by the wayside. You know, the prophecy in Isaiah 3, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. We have come to a point where children have their parents intimidated. We got children killing children, children having babies, children doing all kinds of things. And more, the cultural spirit of the times pushes those things that used to be reserved for adulthood down into a younger and younger age. In the 1800s, the average age of puberty was somewhere around 16 or 17 with women, and now it's pushed down to a lot of young women. Some are entering puberty as early as the age of 6, and most now between 10 and 12. It is a cultural phenomenon. You know, they look at science and try to understand why, and I would imagine the food that we eat plays a role in it. And more, though, you see we are enmeshed in a type of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just in the sense of aberrant sexual behavior, as in homosexuality, but almost everything that is presented has some kind of sexual innuendo behind it. And I see all these little girls walking around. We go to eat. They must be, 11 or 12. They have their cell phones strapped on their belt. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and here we go. And here's the topic of the conversation. Now, I can't hear it, but I know what it is. They're talking to another girl about a boy, or they're talking to
a boy about a girl. I mean, it's the boy-girl thing. It's the boy-girl thing. The boy-girl thing rules the world now. And that's virtually every magazine on the rack. It used to be limited to a certain number, but now it's how you can be sexy, how you can be beautiful, how you can be young, and of all things, how you can lose weight. Of course, we don't know, don't pay much attention to that one. But we do obey that commandment of being fruitful and multiplying. But the church will be helping the bride of Christ prepare for the wedding. That's somewhat similar to preparing a people. And what will the church be doing? The church will be the light of the world, a model nation. Are we there? Matthew 5:15-16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. So don't put that light under a bushel. Let it so shine that people may see it and glorify the Father who is in heaven. The church will be ready. Church will be ready, and it will have on the garments, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and chief among those, the white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We're living in what I call the 3T time, tough transitional times. These are critical, crucial times. You know, there was a period in the history of the Jews in which they were possibly facing extinction. During the days of Esther, and you remember the story, how that the evil one Mordecai had plotted with the king at first, and the Jews were facing extinction, and then I know I misspoke on the Mordecai. It was Haman that he plotted with. Plotted with the evil Haman, and Mordecai is the good guy. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, made an impassioned plea to her to go before the king to plead for the people, which she did. Now, at first, and we have used this so many times, but it's so moving to me. At first, she protested. Said, you know, if I go, he may kill me, because if I'm not bidden to come in, that's lights out. I think you've just covered the book of Esther. But I love this statement where it says, you know, if you don't go, deliverance will come from somewhere else. But who knows whether or not you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have been called. You sit here in one of the most critical, crucial times in human history. The big headlines on the news yesterday and all the networks, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, Middle East explodes. They've got civil war in Gaza. Hamas is fighting Fatah. Hamas has essentially taken over Gaza. Hamas is supported by Iran. More evidence yesterday brought forth by Bush administration that Iran is supplying both armaments and men at times for the insurgency in Iran. Syria continues to stir up trouble in Lebanon with Hezbollah. And Syria and Israel are continuing each other's throats. There are many other factions that are warring. You could go on and on with the various things that are happening. We are living in critical, crucial times. All of these things that when you say the church will be doing, that doesn't mean that it's just an organization somewhere headquartered at X, Y, or Z place. That means that each one of us If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Because we collectively make up that which is called the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. Now I want you to go to this handout where I mentioned that the church will be observing the Sabbath and the holy days. They reveal the plan of salvation. I spent a lot of time through the years in the 80s putting this together. This is an original. I was looking before each of the holy days. I go on the net and I surf. I put in Passover, I put in unleavened bread, Pentecost, whatever the holy day might be, to see the broad spectrum of what others are doing. Well, there are many messianic groups who have the holy days listed. I ran across one chart. They had to have copied this. And it was a messianic website. That wasn't exactly in the same words. I know for sure I didn't copy from them, and I know that in recent years, it's been the holy day is being taught. The holy days are being talked about by more and more people. The Seventh-day Adventists don't keep the holy days, and one of the dividing points between Mr. Armstrong and Church of God Seventh Day was that he came to understand the holy days, and they rejected it. That is Church of God Seventh Day. So there are a lot of people now talking about the holy days. Samuel Bakayoki of the Seventh-day Adventist group, he's probably their best-known scholar, has written a book about the holy days, and he did it as a result of interfacing with some of our people in the 90s after the difficulties came up in the church. And there are some Protestant groups also talking about the holy days as well. So you can go on the net and you will see various aspects of these things. Let's look at this side first, the one with that's the least cluttered, I guess you would say. The weekly Sabbath, and we have four areas here. And one of the interesting things, and whether this is by design or whether it's just the way it is, that you will see that the holy days basically parallel those basic doctrines, the seven doctrines in Hebrews 6, 1, I think it's 3, maybe 4, those seven basic doctrines basically parallel the holy days. Spiritual parallel, spiritual creator. See, the Sabbath reveals God as a spiritual creator because the law is spiritual. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Doctrinal, faith, prophetic, 7,000-year frame. Passover, lamb slain in Egypt, physical event. Spiritual parallel, Christ is our Passover, doctrinal, repent, faith, prophetic, 31 AD, Christ became our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, 8. First day of unleavened bread, Israelites left Egypt on the 15th, first day. Spiritual parallel, leave sin and death, continue to repent, have faith. Last day of unleavened bread, they crossed the Red Sea. For us, it's a final commitment to enter the covenant of sacrifice when we are baptized. Pentecost, the law covenant in the third month. Spiritual, Holy Spirit sent, law written in our hearts, laying on of hands. Trumpets signify celebration, victory, and war. Spiritual parallel, day of the Lord, war, resurrection, victory. Doctrine, resurrection. So we begin to get into prophetic now. The holy days, as we can see here, have a prophetic component with regard to fulfillment. The prophetic component of the fulfillment through Pentecost has been fulfilled in that sense, in that the Holy Spirit has been sent, allowing us to keep the law of God in our hearts. Atonement. They did two goats. One was driven into the wilderness, put away, bearing the sin. Spiritual, Satan to be bound in our lives now and cast out. Doctrinal, parallel judgment, yet in the future. Feast of Tabernacles. Millennium, a time of judgment, last great day. Second resurrection, time of judgment. Now we look at the other side. And we have it a little bit more comprehensive, a little bit more explanation for each one of those. And we don't have the date or the prophetic aspect on it. To me, this is a very valuable summary that you can have and share. So we see in this that through this, every person will eventually have this opportunity to have salvation. And you notice this doctrinal component on that is going on to perfection, that when the second resurrection takes place and every person has had an opportunity, then every person will have an opportunity to go through these seven basic doctrines. And then the seventh administration, Ephesians 1:10, when all things are gathered together under Christ. Okay, we are going to get on our horse here in a few minutes and ride out of here. Back to the promised land, the great state of Texas. How many of you have ever been to Texas? How many of you have never been to Texas? Oh, culturally deprived. The stars at night, you know, shine big and bright. Of course, you got lightning bugs up here, so what do you need stars? Just make a brief comment. That is for your personal study, edification. You won't find this in a commentary either, but I spent a lot of time putting this together. Let's look at it for just a moment. Someone brought it up. The various aspects of each of these churches, I went through the characteristics they reveal, the messages. One, the characteristics of Jesus. There's a commendation. There is what is wrong. There's the type of punishment. There's a command what they should do, when they should do it, and what the reward is. And so it'd be very interesting for you, I think, is very interesting to me and enlightening to look at each of the seven churches in view of that. So in some cases, you look at Smyrna, what is wrong? There's nothing mentioned of what is wrong, so there's nothing mentioned about a type of punishment. Under Philadelphia, you see there's nothing mentioned under what is wrong or the type of punishment. Under Laodicea, they have no commendation. So one of the interesting parts with regard to, you put all of these things together. Another good thing would be like for each one of these, especially reward, to start with Ephesus and put Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Just take reward, and you'll come to something very interesting when you put all those together. Okay, I'm done. I hope you have a great rest of the year here. I've really enjoyed being with you. It's been quite a treat. You've been courteous, perhaps the most courteous class that we have seen. You've been attentive. You haven't been the most responsive in the sense of belaboring me with questions, but that can be good and bad as well. there hasn't necessarily been a know-it-all who tries to dominate. That can be good and bad. I sort of like know-it-alls at times because it can provide some interesting dialogue. But overall, I really have, if I were writing to the class at ABC, I would give you commendation in several areas. So thank you very much.